as I will say this, if you're an adult and you're drawing pictures, I expect to get a copy of it when we're done, because the kids will often give me their pictures when we're finished. Please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. We're about to read your word written. And we need you to lead us in that word so that we can see once again that truly there we do find our delight. And as we read, incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of your word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. From the Gospel according to Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 20 through 21, and then 27 through 32. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And from the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 35. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. And from the 19th chapter, pardon me, the verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tom, would you pray for me, please? That Tom, not that Tom. Just to clarify.
Good morning. Please bow your heads. Lord God, our Father, quiet our hearts and our minds. Help us in the weakness, weak state that we are, to fathom the gift of Christ. We are feeble and will never really understand it. And that is why we rely on your grace to cleanse us of our sin and to remind us of our purpose to go forth and spread the gospel. Give us strength and courage. Be with David. Guide him in his thoughts and in his speech. And may his words be a blessing to all of us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Amen. From the time he began his earthly ministry in public, right up until the time of his death, and even after, in his resurrection prior to his ascension, Jesus proclaims the gospel. We were told, or we saw last week, that that's why he came. He must announce this good news to all the towns of Judah. But as we see this morning, he tailors that purpose to a given context. He tailors his announcing of the gospel to those he seeks. And he tailors it specifically to tax collectors and sinners. He says to the Pharisees who object to him being in their company, the physician doesn't come for the healthy, he comes for the sick. Just so, I have not come to proclaim this good news to the righteous, but to sinners. And then he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. In that initial passage from chapter 5, listen again to what we're told. I'm sorry, chapter 7. The Pharisees were jumping on Jesus again. We saw from chapter 5 that very early in Jesus' ministry, they were already getting irritated. But listen to this, verse 29. When all the people heard this, Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, and the tax collectors too, our translation says they declared God just. The Greek literally says they justified God. They vindicated God. Because when John the Baptist had come, the people who went to him to receive his baptism under the conviction that he was right in calling them to repentance. They weren't fighting them. How often do you fight repentance? How often, when you feel pinched by something you read in Scripture, or something you hear somebody say? Anybody ever feel pinched that way? Let me just establish I'm not the only one in the room who feels that. When we feel pinched by what God is saying, what do we do with that? How many times, in how many ways, whether anybody realizes it or not, does your heart get defensive? Does your posture become stiffened somewhat? Anybody? When John preached, he preached definitively and he called the people of God, the Jewish people, to come and receive a baptism, a washing, that up to that time had been reserved for Gentiles coming into and converting to the covenant community, becoming Jews. So when John was doing his baptism thing, he was effectively saying to Jews who were already in the covenant, you need a do-over. You need to hit the reset button. Because as the nominal people of God, you have not been living it. And the ones who responded to that, the ones who were convicted in their consciences, who were pinched, who admitted it to themselves, decided in response to go publicly to where John was baptizing and receive that washing. And that crowd included tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, particularly, were viewed as traitors. You may know this, but it bears repeating just to emphasize what we're talking about. Tax collectors were viewed by their countrymen as traitors, collaborators, quislings, Benedict Arnold. They were working for the Roman government, the occupiers of the land, the enemy, collecting Rome's taxes. And the way the tax collectors earned their living in doing it is they collected more than Rome required so that they could... Oh, the political jokes are just waiting to be told. I will refrain. They would collect their dues over and above what the Roman government required. And the ones who were really good at it skimmed a lot off the top because they put a lot on the top to skim. Now, I don't know specifically how the arrangements were handled administratively. We're told later when we look at 19 that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. So was this kind of some kind of Roman version of a pyramid scheme? You know, did Zacchaeus have his tax collectors under him who skimmed off the top and then fed it up to him? I don't know. I find it curious that we have in Luke's account, toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the story of a tax collector being called by Jesus to follow him, and the same event occurs toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's as though Luke is intentionally bracketing the public ministry of Christ with an emphatic focus on this particular brand of sinner. Also interesting to me is the use of the phrase tax collectors and sinners. That phrase is used 3 times in Luke. It's used 3 times in Matthew. It's used 2x in Mark. Not enough to make it something that just smacks you in the face when you read the gospel accounts, but enough to make us realize this is not a small thing. This matters, this phrase. And interestingly, when the phrase is used, it is used by the critics of Jesus, the ones who are taking offense at Jesus. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And we see just in the passages that we've read that Jesus takes that on and says, yes, you are absolutely correct. Because they are the ones I have come to seek. When Luke tells us that Jesus said wisdom is justified by all her children, it's on the heels of these same people who responded to John and are now responding to Jesus in a similar fashion, them vindicating God. God is vindicated by his children. His wisdom is vindicated by his children. And his children are the ones who understand that God is just and merciful, and they've come to him. They haven't flinched. Well, they did, maybe. Certainly. But in the kindness of God, their hearts were softened, their minds were opened, because they understood that even as the call to repentance was made because of their sin, the door was held open for them because of God's love. And somehow, the wonder and mystery of God's grace moved them to the God who then forgave them. That's the gospel. And it is people in their position who hear the announcement of that gospel and respond. Look at how Levi responded. He threw a party. Now, we always have to remember, that when we hear feasts described in Scripture, number one, they were costly. So only people with a certain set of means could afford to throw these events. Secondly, they were time-consuming. When Levi said, come to the house, he didn't throw open the refrigerator and put some cold cuts on the counter and say, let's have lunch. There was a lot of work that had to be done, a lot of preparation that had to be done. When the guests would come, what filled the time? Well, Jesus, what do you think of the weather? How long would those conversations go? To open their home and demonstrate the kind of hospitality that is implied means that Levi, a tax collector, whom Jesus said, follow me, and he did, the first thing he did then was to open his home so Jesus could do more seeking. Hospitality wasn't merely the proper etiquette of setting the table correctly with the right china and the right flatware at the right time and the right order. Those are all lovely things. I'm not eliminating the value of formal occasions. Would that we rediscovered those. However, their value lies not in making up rules that we use to shame one another if we make a mistake. Their value lies in enabling us to open our homes so that guests can feel at home. That's the nature of hospitality. That's what Levi was aiming to do, was to enable his colleagues, his friends, his acquaintances to be at home and to meet Jesus, who, like John, welcomed them. Indeed, sought them. So implicitly, the question for you and me becomes, how do we go about seeking tax collectors and sinners? Surely the starting point is in recognizing that we who are gathered here in this moment of worshiping God are a gathering of tax collectors and sinners. Are we? So are we here vindicating our righteousness, or are we here vindicating God's? Are we the children of wisdom, or are we the Pharisees standing outside carping? I mean, if we're going to be honest, we probably have to acknowledge that in every single one of our hearts, even as Christians, especially as Christians, both dynamics are at work. I am that sinner, I am that tax collector, who in certain moments and in certain ways would love to be a Pharisee. Because I want to be able to feel good compared to. But can I? When all is said and done, am I able to assume that posture with any justification whatsoever? The answer is no. That option is not open to us. Because if we are called by Christ to follow him, we are therefore, by definition, among the sick who need to be healed, among the sinners who need to be justified. And beloved, I do not say that to shame. And if you are feeling like I am, I respectfully offer that you are missing my point almost entirely. Because when we come to the recognition of our sin, when we come to the recognition of the company we keep, when we come to the point of being able to celebrate God's grace and kindness, all pretense, all veneers are gone. We can be honest, transparent, open, welcoming, encouraging, assuring. Where's the problem? Stop me when we get there. Now suddenly, the relationships that we are able to build because we have been sought can be translated into seeking. Yes? So who do you want to seek? More to the point, who do you want to see Jesus seeking? When you heard him say to you, "Follow me." And the joy and the burden of having your shame and your guilt released entered your heart. And in subsequent iterations of growth in grace, it goes deeper into your heart, and you experience that refreshing grace of God again and again and again. Beloved, please, who do you want to feel that with you? See, this is not about Levi turning around and becoming a Bible-thumping preacher, or Zacchaeus. It is about those two men and others like them basking in the freedom of God's love and desiring to create a space in their lives where others can feel that warmth too. Who doesn't like that? This is not a situation where if we invite people over, we're saying, "Come and be our guest and we're gonna tell you about Jesus." Maybe we will. But if we want to see people heading for the door or looking for the exit and feeling uncomfortable, we'll start the conversation there. Would we ought not rather to be making the effort to let them see into our lives the ways that Jesus is changing us? That's what Levi did. That's what Zacchaeus did. The Pharisees and the scribes objected to it because they were not righteous people, quote unquote. People who are justified by God, who know that their righteousness rests not in their own hearts but in Christ's, those people are really not too concerned about the opinions of hypocrites. Because our joy is not in keeping up appearances, is it? Please tell me it isn't. Is it? Is it? Isn't it sometimes? But if it is, we have renewed opportunities every day. His mercies are new every morning. To be reminded ourselves and to be able to remind those around us, I am a mess, and Jesus is the one who cleans me up. He is amazing. Who do you want to know that? Kurt Thompson, in his latest book, The Soul of Delight, notes that there are four experiences, bonds, that need to be formed for us to make meaningful human connection in the growth and in our growth and development from infancy to adulthood and even into adulthood. He says we each need to be seen, soothed, made to feel safe, and made to be secure. Safety and security differing in that one is inward looking, the other is outward looking. If I feel safe inwardly, then I feel safe with you, right? If I'm secure, he's making the point, I feel confident to go out from you. That is supposed to be the norm formed in our homes and families. And that is supposed to be the fruit of our covenant in Christ as families and as a congregation. It's the way the covenant of grace is manifested. But for many, especially in our day, that home doesn't or didn't exist. So for such folks to know that they are seen, soothed, safe, and secure, they need to be sought. Jesus sought them during his earthly ministry. Jesus sought us. Jesus seeks others through us. Clearly, we all need the fruit of this covenant. We are created in Christ Jesus to do the same. To seek our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, perhaps even our opponents, to see Christ seeking them, to be seen, to be soothed, to be made safe, and to be made secure. Beloved, I'm leaving soon. This stays. You understand that? This defines us no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. If we truly have been called by him to follow him, this kind of seeking will define us. And that needs to be true regardless. Please hear me. Of who stands in this pulpit. It is not the person standing here. It is who Jesus is that he proclaims standing here that matters eternally. Nothing will give me greater joy than in days, months, years to come than if I can turn back and look and see this kind of flourishing under Seth's leadership. Please, God, may it be so. And in the right time, in the right moment, Lisa and I will sneak in the back and say, yes! But until that moment, regardless of what time I have left here or when Seth begins his ministry here, this is to be us. This is who we are. because this is who Christ is. He came to seek and to save the lost. We get to participate with him in that beautiful work. You think about that. Amen.